Hebrews 13, first part of verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So this is the last sermon of a short four-sermon series on the theme of hospitality. And if you didn't have the opportunity to be here, I would strongly encourage you to go back and listen to the sermons. Because many of the things that I will affirm today as conclusions, they were already backed up. And I hope that all of you that were present in the evening services particularly are basically completely and fully convinced of those truths because they are biblical and we have seen them little by little as we were affirming them. So those are conclusions that we have drawn from God's Word, not that we came up with. So let me say that I have preached this sermon last Sunday evening, but because there were so few of us here, your elders thought it would be wise to preach it again today because it has practical application that we truly believe that the church should be involved in. So today, this is what I would like to do. I would like just to sum up what we have concluded so far. Now it would take around 15, 20 minutes doing so, followed by some practical applications so that what we have heard, what we have been convicted of intellectually, might change our hearts and might change our lives practically. So the main goal, let me even say, of the practical application, and because this is an issue that it's on the one hand difficult and on the other hand something that we don't normally practice, I would say. The main goal of the practical application is not to explore all the ways that we can practice this commandment that we have just read, but be very simple in order to give a starting place for us. So the goal is not that if you follow these simple practical applications, we will become from one day to another an hospitable church, biblically speaking, but that might be, I hope, our starting point. So let us start with the goals that we have set up from the get-go, from the first sermon, and we have repeated them at every single sermon. So this was the main argument that we set immediately from the beginning, that hospitality is a visible representation of the gospel, to the point that we can say that no hospitality, no gospel. And the main goal that we have set was self-examination and repentance. And on this point, let me add this, that the knowledge of truth, dear brothers and sisters, can be both a blessing and a curse. Once the truth is proclaimed and it is heard, it can result both in either blessing or curse. Blessing because on the one hand, the truth sets us free, not in the sense that we can do whatever we want, but in the sense that we are free from sin in order to live to God, that our Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that we might not live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. But on the other hand, also, it is important, and Scripture is full of this admonition, it can be a curse for those who do not obey, because knowledge increases our responsibility. So let the one who has ears listen to the word of God. Saying this very clearly, that your elders, dear brothers and sisters, do not preach to entertain, but to convict. We have other things that we could be doing. The reason we preach is because we believe in the word of God, that it is true, and it is to be obeyed and to be heard. So we do not preach to entertain, we preach to convict. So we have concluded from our study on this theme three simple things. This is number one, that hospitality is a visible representation of the gospel. This is what we set right in the first sermon, that our final conclusion was that in Scripture, hospitality is a command, is not an option. This means, very simply, that if we are not intentionally practicing hospitality in a visible, objective way, we are in sin in this particular area of our lives. So we have started of what we usually call a biblical theology of hospitality. We have traced the theme of hospitality from Genesis to Revelation. We have observed immediately that God is the first host in Scripture. Adam and Eve are the first guests. And then we have jumped to Abraham and the people of Israel, as they are portrayed also as God's guests, both in the desert, but especially in the land that God had promised Abraham. The land belonged to God, didn't belong to them. They were guests. The most important thing that we have learned concerning hospitality in respect to the people of Israel is that hospitality, and this is very important for us as the people of God, is that hospitality was a command which represented their identity as the people of God. So if you remember, when God gave the command of hospitality to the people of Israel, He grounded, which means that He gave an explanation, He gave a reason for that particular commandment. And this was the reason, was the fact that they were slaves and strangers and aliens, that they were wandering in the desert, and that they have graciously received a land which is and was completely the opposite of what they have deserved. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 9, for example, the people of Israel is told that they are going to take a possession of a land that they do not deserve because they are not better than the other nations. So no wonder then that the Israelites are exhorted to be hospitable, because it is a representation of their own identity. The Israelites are to be hospitable and treat strangers in an honoring way, because it was what God did to them and the way that God treated them. This is what we read in the Leviticus 19:34. Listen carefully. You shall treat, this is a command given to the people of Israel, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For, here's the reason, the grounds, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see how radical this commandment is. God could have told them to say many things that were good. Imagine this, God could have come to the people of Israel and say, if you have a stranger among you, if there is a foreigner sojourning among you, you should not mistreat him. That would be good, wouldn't it? It would be good, but God didn't say that. God could have said, treat a stranger well. That would be even better. Be kind to them. But God is even more radical than that. God says, you shall love the stranger. Leviticus 19:34. You shall love the stranger as yourself. Why did God command this? God said why. In the same verse, when He gives this commandment, and this commandment is not just given once. Leviticus 19:34. Because if you understand who you were, then you will treat others as I treated you. That's what God is telling them. On a negative way, God says to the people of Israel, if you do not show hospitality to strangers, you did not yet understand what I did for you. You see, the way that Israel relates with strangers will be directly proportional to what they believe God has done for them. Can you understand the seriousness of this truth for the life of the church, for our own lives? So later on, as we ponder on the theme of hospitality in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, we have learned that the same principle is applied to the church. And therefore, we have concluded that hospitality is a visible representation of the gospel. As the Israelites, the church today is also commanded to be hospitable as a representation of our salvation. So if I ask you, when did God die for us? When we were His friends? When we were already sanctified or perfect? Or even when we decided to repent and follow Him? No. Our Lord Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, while we couldn't care less about God, it was when Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, we did not deserve our salvation more than any other person. We have received it by grace. And this is one example in which good theology makes a great difference. According to scriptures, according to what we proclaim and say that we believe, we were not saved because we have merited it. We were not saved even because we chose God. You see, biblically, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not personal choice, it's God's grace. Never forget it, lest pride creeps in. So if you understand who you were before God saved you, then you will treat others as God dealt with you. The way that you and I relate with strangers will be directly proportional to what we believe God has done for us and what Christ has done in our behalf. Number two, hospitality as the love for strangers. So we have learned, we have skipped to the second sermon, and we have pondered specifically on the meaning of hospitality. And here we have seen not only some texts, but also the words that I use that are translated in the English language as hospitality or being hospitable. And we have learned this, that the common word for hospitality means, in a very straightforward way, in a literal way, love for strangers. Which is very important because we tend to limit hospitality to our family and friends and to the ones that are close to us. But biblically, hospitality, the word, philoxenos, means love for strangers. And so, we have Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect, as a command to the church, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Which actually, in the original, is a common idiomatic redundancy. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So we have concluded then that if we extend hospitality only to our family and friends, which is what is natural for us, we actually lack the meaning of true Christian hospitality. In fact, we concluded, and we said that if we extend hospitality only to our family and friends, we don't do anything extraordinary. Because even an unbeliever practices such hospitality. It's natural for the human being to extend hospitality to the ones that they love. If we are hospitable only to our friends and family, what reward will we have? If we are hospitable only to our friends and family, what more are we doing than others? Again, unbelievers are also hospitable to the ones that they love. That's why it is so crucial to repeat and be reminded of the explicit command, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. We have seen, even as we spoke about hospitality, and if we are going to be as radical as our Lord Jesus Christ was in our behalf, and we start to extend hospitality not only as a church but as families to strangers, we started to note it. Can you think about the risks that that includes? And we have talked about that. We don't want to be irresponsible. We don't want to be alienated from what actually means. So we have seen the risks of practicing such hospitality. But at the same time, we have noted that those were the same risks that our Lord has taken as He became like one of us. If we extend biblical hospitality, both as church and as families, as we are commanded to, there are risks. But if I ask you, what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ? Did all people befriended Jesus and treated Him nicely? It is one of the themes of the Gospel of Mark that Pastor Thomas has been leading us in this study. And one of the main themes is the rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not treated in a pleasant way many times. He was despised and mocked and beaten and killed. And I wonder, isn't this what many times we seek to avoid? And the reason why many times we don't serve, that we avoid exposing ourselves. We don't want to be mocked or despised. We want people to treat us well, to like us, to say nice things to us. But wasn't this what our Lord did for us? Was it? Our Lord humiliated Himself on our behalf and for our salvation. He humiliated Himself and submitted Himself to those things for us. So let me say, we should not romanticize Christian hospitality. In this study on hospitality, you never heard me say things were going to be easy, that people would receive you gladly, that all those whom you come in contact with will come together giving hands and singing kumbaya. You never heard me affirm this. If we practice hospitality as Jesus did, we should expect the results that Jesus had, which included rejection and betrayal. Think, for example, of Judas. Was Jesus hospitable to Judas? Was Judas one of the 12? Did Jesus befriend Judas? He did, didn't he? Imagine, because Jesus was a human being, just as you and I are, the pain of that betrayal. But He did it, and He did it for you and me. So practically, if we are to practice true biblical hospitality, we must be ready to leave our comfort zone, which is just a nicer way to say that we must deny ourselves in our selfishness and self-centered lives, and do like our Lord did for us, which is live for others, live for strangers, live for those who couldn't care less. But wasn't that what Jesus did to us? Number three, we have concluded that hospitality is offering oneself to another. And we have concluded that a complete understanding of biblical hospitality, in order to be Christ-like, must go beyond the mere sharing of material blessings to offering oneself to another. We have seen in Scripture, if we can put it this way, a kind of three-level hospitality progression. We have seen, for example, we started with Adam and Eve. We have seen that God was very gracious to them. Wasn't God gracious to Adam and Eve? He created them. He created them in the image of God Himself. He put them on the Garden of Eden. He gave them all things. He submitted all creation under their feet so that they could take care of that creation. So they were blessed amazingly by God. God was very gracious to them. They didn't deserve it. But then we have seen that when we go to Abraham and the people of Israel, the grace of God is extended a little bit more. Because, you see, with Adam and Eve, they didn't do anything to deserve Eden or their lives, did they? No, they were created by God without doing anything for it. But with Abraham and the people of Israel, there's something more. Because not only Abraham and the people of God did not deserve the land and all the blessings of God, they actually deserved exactly the opposite of those things. Isn't it true? What did we read when we were studying Joshua? That when it talks to the people of Israel and says, I called your father Abraham when? When he was having a righteous life. When he loved me and worshipped me in a perfect way. No, exactly the opposite. I called your father Abraham while he was worshiping other gods. You see, so God not only calls Abraham and calls the people of Israel and extends His grace,
He gives them exactly the opposite of what they deserve. But then, when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the culmination of God's grace in something that it's even out of our understanding. We cannot grasp it completely. Because, you see, when we think about hospitality, it's usually about sharing things with others. We invite someone and we share with them a meal and we share things with them, or we make a gift or something like that. But in our Lord Jesus Christ, we see something more astonishing, greater. Not only God blesses His people with the opposite what they deserve, in our Lord Jesus Christ, our God offered Himself so that we might be accepted in the family. You see, the reason why we can approach the Lord's table, that we will do it God's willing this afternoon, the reason why we can come to that table, received in the very presence of God, as we are right now, adopted in the family, is because God only not only blesses us with the opposite of what we deserve, but such blessings cost Him His own life. Think about this. God not only gives us good things, He gives us Himself. You see, that is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Do you understand what we have just read in John 6? We don't materially eat Jesus' flesh, but we are eating of Him, because He was the one giving Himself for our salvation. So that is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We not only receive good things from Him, we receive Him as we partake of the Lord's Supper. You see, it is in union with Him that we receive all things. And so in union with Jesus, now understand what actually Scripture means when it affirms these things. So in union with Jesus, He does not simply give us salvation. We say, He is our salvation. You see, Jesus is not just the instrument and the means to get something. He is what we need. He is our salvation. He does not simply give us righteousness. He is our righteousness. He not simply gives us hope and joy. He is our hope and joy, you see. So our hospitality, in order to be Christ-like, cannot be merely sharing something that we have. Christian hospitality, meaning being hospitable as our Lord Jesus Christ is hospitable, is offering our lives, of course including our homes and our goods, but as a living sacrifice on behalf of others. Let me say this again. Christian hospitality is offering of our lives, not only things we have, but our own being and our lives as a living sacrifice on behalf of others. Wasn't that what our Lord Jesus Christ did? Hospitality in this sense is redefined from something that we do to something that we are. Hospitality becomes our attitude. Christians are hospitable, extending hospitality to all those whom they cross. So Christians, just as their master, offer themselves in service to others. You see, service is not mainly something we do. Instead, it is what we are. If you read Scripture, what was one of the most common things that the Apostle Paul says about himself? He says, I am a servant of Christ. That's what I am. It's not something that I do at points. It's what we are. When we were bought again, as the words of the Apostle Paul, why did Jesus die? He died for us so that we might not live for ourselves, but to Him who died for them. Isn't it true? That's what our Lord Jesus did for us. He became like one of us, and He lived all His life, not for His convenience, not because he needed anything, but he lived all his life as a living sacrifice for others and for our salvation. So on the basis of these truths, how does it look like practically? So let me continue this, that first, hospitality should be a way of life. And determine that in your hearts, to be hospitable as a way of life, not as something that you do once in a while. You see, there are some terms, let me say, which have been accepted in our circles, not because we believe them intellectually, but because they represent our sinful practices. Let me give you one example. Perhaps one, if not the most common in evangelical circles, is to say this. That is the church I go to. Or, that is the church that we attend. Let me put things very straightforward. Such affirmations are theologically abhorrent. In Scripture, it's very simple. There is no such thing as going or attending church. In Scripture, you either belong to the church or you do not belong to the church. It's as simple as this. You gather with the church to worship, but you don't attend church. You attend a play, you attend a concert, you attend a ball game, but you don't attend church. You worship with the church. But I would say that we have accepted such affirmations because they represent, unfortunately, the way that the church is lived by the majority of the evangelicals in the West. For most, church is not something that they are, but something that they do at certain moments of their lives, like Sunday morning. Can you understand the difference? Do you attend church, or are you a part of the church? Which is actually made visible by an actual membership in a local church, biblically. And why is this important, you might ask? Because in the moment that we see ourselves as the church, in the moment that we start to say and think and act as I am the church, then independently of where you are the church. And if we are the church mission is our mission wherever we are. We are ambassadors at all times. Doesn't matter where you are. That's why sometimes we misunderstand Scripture, and that's why sometimes we don't live it. Because if we go to Ephesians 4, it doesn't say, I gave you pastors so that they can do the ministry for you. What does Ephesians 4 say? I gave you pastors and apostles and teachers and doctors for what? So that they might prepare you to do the work of ministry. It is the church that does the work of ministry. In terms of hospitality, we must ask the question, how many of our co-workers have been invited to our home or church? How many of our neighbors have we extended hospitality in a practical and visible way? You see, hospitality should be our way of life as ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. A very known passage of Scripture, Acts 2, 42 to 47, we can read these words. It's talking about the church, and especially after the day of Pentecost, when the church has grown exponentially. And we read in Acts 2, 42, 47 these words. In day, it means the believers, the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see hospitality here. They were sharing meal in a very regular basis. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I just want you to note two things.
because I just want to make a point here.
But I just want you to know two things that the text doesn't say. One, the text doesn't say that every single person was in the temple and in the houses every single day.
It says that the church was. Okay?
The second thing that the text doesn't say is this, that the apostles schedule meetings every day at the temple and the houses. Why am I saying this? Because the members of the church in the West expect professionals, which means, of course, pastors, to schedule their activities. And many times they only participate or do something with the church and for the church when the professionals schedule those activities. Let me tell you this. You do not need Pastor Thomas and I to tell you to meet with church members and other people. You are supposed to do so. You are the church. That's your responsibility as ambassadors of your Lord Jesus. In the text we have just read, we can see that once they were saved, they were the church, so they acted as the church every day. They did not need the apostles to schedule their meals or meetings. They did such things because they acted as the church where they were. If I ask you, what do believers do? They seek to be together. What do believers do? They worship together. They pray together. They study scripture together. They share the gospel with others. So in the same way, we are to act as the church because church is not something that we do on Sunday or Wednesday evening. That's what we are. So number two, moving on practical issues. Hospitality in these terms requires intentionality, sacrifice, and a purpose. One, I can guarantee you this. If you do not make decisions on this regard, it will never happen. That's why it requires intentionality. Why? Because it is not the common cultural practice, so you will forget it. You might say, well, we will think about it. But if you do not make concrete decisions, it will not happen. Why? Because it is not natural and you have other things to do. So I challenge you to speak as families and make decisions, concrete decisions, such as we are going to invite someone at least once a week and keep track of your decisions. Make plans and keep them. But also at the same time, I want you to be aware and embrace the fact that being hospitable requires sacrifice. Because there is no, biblically, no true service without sacrifice. If service is to be Christ-like, then it must be sacrificial. The practice of hospitality will affect our homes, our schedules, our pockets even. It will affect your schedule. If you are like me, you like to take things easy by the end of the day. You like to be quiet. You like to sit and enjoy the time. So receiving someone requires personally my being. It requires my attention. It requires my energies. In some, hospitality requires self-denial because it is an act for the other. It's not an act for me. I'm serving others, not serving me. That is what Christ-like hospitality is. Jesus didn't die for himself. He died in our behalf. He died not because he needed it, but because we needed it. So we must seek to do the same. We do it to serve others, not ourselves. Our Lord didn't die in our place, let me say, because it was convenient. So we do not serve only when we see fit or is convenient to us, which is many times what we do when we practice hospitality, which is we schedule a day that we think that is convenient to us, and according to our convenience, we serve others. But that was not what our Lord Jesus Christ did to us. The focus of our service is the other, not us. You see, it will affect your pockets also. Let me be very clear. If you practice hospitality, and if you practice it regularly, you will need to budget for that. If you invite someone, share with them the best that you have, just as the Lord Jesus did with you. Don't just receive people. Give them the best that you have and share it with others. Because that will be a good representation of what your Lord did for you. Receive them properly. Also, hospitality requires a purpose. And this is something that I think we also struggle. You see, Jesus, our Lord Jesus, did not give Himself for us because He didn't have anything else to do. God the Son became a man, died on the cross in your place in order to save you. He had a purpose. He had a goal. So in the same way, true hospitality has a purpose. So I would encourage you, invite people in. Join with other people and use your time wisely. Read scripture, prepare a devotional or study, share your faith. Share your struggles with other believers and in mutual encouragement and exhortation and correction. Preach the gospel to the ones that do not know it yet. Be wise and purposeful as your Lord Jesus was and follow His example. So let me give you some ways that we can exercise this hospitality as a church. So let's start when we meet. This is what we can read, and I think it's very proper for us to be reminded of these words. This is what we read in James chapter 2, first 12 verses. Listen carefully. My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in a shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He had promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, if you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Let us be honest. Let us be honest here as a church. We might not have different seats in the room for different people. However, isn't it true that we are all guilty of some sort of partiality, particularly to those whom we more naturally identify with? Will we truly, and this is something that we need to ask and ask God's help, will we truly treat a family that looks just like us in the same way as we treat a homeless person? Let me share with you something that John Ingram shared last week, and I read it from the phone. I don't need the phone today. It doesn't matter who it is. I don't know him. I don't even know his name. So don't make judgment on the situation itself. Again, this is just to make a point. But a pastor shared on Facebook with some others asking for some advice. And he wrote this. Listen carefully. Hey everyone, need your help and advice. I'm the teaching pastor at our church and I'm going through a difficult time and wanted some wisdom. A few weeks ago, I befriended a homeless homosexual man and invited him to come to our church. And since then, he has not only come, but multiple homeless people have been coming to our services, making our members, upper-class Asian Americans, very uncomfortable. I've been asked to address these concerns. How would you handle this situation? And then he wrote a follow-up. And he said, "Hi, wanted to update those of you who care about this post. I was talking to an elder this morning, and he said that he could, emphasis on the could, see me ultimately losing my job over this. If our elders decide that this ministry needs to stop, I don't know if I can stop it in good conscience. We're leading a Bible study today at a local park, which could be potentially for 15 plus homeless people. I think I need to count the cost of continuing this ministry. The more my wife and I think about this, it is really a gospel issue. Who is the gospel for? What can the gospel do? Am I thinking clearly about this? Is this a hill to die on? Is this the hill that he should die on or not?" You see, so many times we do not welcome people because we have wrong expectations and demands for those who visit us. This is just simple truth. We have wrong expectations and demands for those who visit us. So many times we do not welcome people because we lack compassion, which unfortunately springs from the pride of someone who forgot what was done for him or for her. I need to remember this. Our Lord Jesus received me as I was, not as he wanted me to be. Our Lord Jesus received me as I was, not as he planned for me to be. Even more, my Lord Jesus receives me today as I am, not as I will be. Isn't this what we sing, "Just as I am"? Is this what we practice as a church, as people? Or aren't we guilty of the sin of partiality because we have wrong expectations? It has not to do about the approval of what people do. It has to do with the fact that we were accepted as we were. Not because God wanted us to stay as we were, but that he died for us while we were still sinners. If we are to testify of the gospel in a Christ-like manner, we must be ready to welcome all those who visit us without partiality. So let us make the commitment as a church to extend our warm welcome to all those who enter that door. Doesn't matter, and let me be very specific here, doesn't matter if it is a well-put homeschooling family or a prostitute or homeless person. That is our duty if we understand the salvation that was extended to us. Two very practical ways. Your elders have told you in the last business meeting of these two plans. The first has to do with fifth Sunday of the month. So, as you know, we were using each fifth Sunday of the month in the evening with evangelistic purposes. So in the place of those, we will have what we will call, unless you come with a better term or name, which would be welcomed, but we will just call Sunday Bible studies. And on these Sundays, our goal is that we will not have the afternoon or evening service. And the families of the church will take their houses or will make their houses available to invite non-believers, co-workers, friends, neighbors. We will have a sign-up sheet. We will have some guidelines, but we will not put strict rules here. And the goal is that all the families, without exception, will either receive someone in or join some other family. But the goal is not to have a gathering of people from the church. Okay? The goal will be limiting that no more than two families of the church might join in a particular house, but that they will invite other people. And it is true, you might invite other people that say, "I don't want to go," but that's just what we need to be ready for. But we will try to do this. We will give more follow-up on this later on. Then, every Sunday, our church receives visitors very frequently. Isn't it true? It is said, let me say, this started to be a burden. It is said that so many times our visitors go away without anyone extending hospitality to them. So every other week, and I'm saying every other week because first and third Sunday of the month, we have the fellowship meal. And so we do well. We will continue to welcome every visitor to join us to the fellowship meal. But second and fourth Sunday, so every other week, we don't have a fellowship meal. So two families of the church will sign up to be host families. So those two families every other week will be ready to extend hospitality to doesn't matter the visitors that will come. And we will try to accommodate special visitors or whatever, but we will try to have always two families ready to welcome people. And it is true, look, we are a scattered church, and sometimes people feel uncomfortable because they live like 30 minutes away. I live 40, 45 minutes away. The question is not if it is easy. The thing is, we are to extend that hospitality. If it is not possible, okay. But we will be, and we want the visitors to know, no matter who enters that door, we are going to invite you to share a meal with you. Because we want to extend hospitality to you. Now, your elders have set these two opportunities to set a pattern before you. And understand what I'm saying is here. We do not intend for you to think that these opportunities represent what it means to be a hospitable church. These two opportunities are simple representations of what all should practice regularly. Those are to be representations of our attitude towards others. So we wanted to mark as some visible signs that we do as a church. But it is your responsibility, members, to regularly reach for other people. To reach for your brothers and sisters in the church so that you might fulfill God's commands. It's not only Sunday morning that you will fulfill God's commands of exhorting each other and correcting each other, etc., etc., etc. So you are to welcome others within the family, but at the same time, that it's your responsibility to reach for others. Your neighborhood, where you live, is your responsibility to reach for people. It might be uncomfortable. It might be difficult. It might be completely against your own personality. It is against mine. We are planning and we are thinking and make decisions concerning that. And I will have to reach a neighborhood in Pilahadji. A Portuguese doing that, it's something completely I don't even know. We need God's grace. But it's my responsibility. We are God's ambassadors in that place. So it is our responsibility to be God's light to others. So as families, we exhort you, make hospitality your way of life. Get used to invite people to your home, either friends and family, but also co-workers and neighbors. Let me put it this way. Make your home what God intended it to be. A place which is at the service of your Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of the kingdom of God. And I will repeat it. Make your home what God intended it to be. A place which is at the service of your Lord Jesus Christ and for the service of the kingdom of God. And I want to finish today as I finished last week to make mention of Miss Leaney and Mr. Tom, her husband. Many of you have met Miss Leaney. I have not the privilege of meeting Mr. Tom. They are both already in the presence of their Lord. But for those who do not know, Grace Baptist Church started its meetings in the Shirley's home. So this church, very practically, is the result of hospitality. Because a family was willing to receive all those who wanted to participate. Miss Leaney and Mr. Tom were known to receive people in their homes. Her welcoming presence and generosity were recognized by all. If you want to be encouraged and if you want to follow their example, speak to those who were there. Because I heard this myself. And people speak of the way that they would receive people, in the way that they would prepare meals, in the way that they would take care of all things. In ways that people would even say, sometimes I would even feel uncomfortable because they didn't want even me to help or anything because they wanted to welcome people. Let's follow that example. So if you want to be encouraged, I would say again, speak with some of those that were there at that time. Let us imitate their example. Let's imitate the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ponder in our salvation and let us act just as Jesus acted and did to us. Might we do to others? And may the Lord help us.